Good morning. It's good to see all of you today, the Lord's Day. It's also good to see some of our former students back. Good to see Thomas and Hannah, Will, others. I hope I haven't overlooked anybody. All of you are former students at some time or another. So welcome to everybody. We're glad you're here. Want to tweak a couple of announcements that Kimiel made. One is that Charles Bratcher is in Encompass Rehab Center. And the other is that Matt and Catherine's wedding went off with a hitch, not without a hitch. So we want to make that clarification. We're going to continue our series on the eldership today and probably wind it up next Lord's Day. And we want to talk about some qualifications today about elders. Eldership is important. We never need to discount how important it is. So as we think about the qualifications, you've heard them read two or three times, maybe four times, over the last few weeks. There are two accounts of it. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which you heard this morning. And the other is in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And so taking those two together, we read about the qualifications of elders. The term elder is not the only term that's used to describe that particular office in the Bible. They're also called pastors, they're called bishops, they're called overseers, they're called shepherds. So those are some of the other terms that are synonymous with what the Bible calls elders. And so as we think about that, it's not our purpose to get sidetracked on all the controversies. Nearly every subject in the Bible has controversies surrounding it, and so has the eldership, but we don't want to get sidetracked on that this morning. Many of the qualifications of elders are closely related, and we'll notice that as we proceed through those. I've kind of broken them down into physical, moral, and spiritual. That may not be a true division, but it's helpful to kind of classify those. And we're going to notice in the next chart or two that the qualifications of elders, aside from the physical qualifications, are really what every mature Christian should be. And we'll see that in a moment. But in the left column, we have the physical qualifications. It must be a man. If a man desires the office of a bishop, and we learn later that he's to be a husband and a father as well, the word man is specified consistently. Male pronouns are used to refer to him. And we'll notice later that he's to be a husband and have a wife and be a father. And if it says, if a man desires the office. Also, we want to emphasize the phrase must be. That means it's not an option. It must be. And so he must be the husband of one wife. And the word must applies to all of these qualifications. And we understand that. It means, the word husband means a man joined to a woman by marriage. One wife, more than none and less than two. Literally, it means a one-woman man. And so that describes the one who's to be an elder. And he's to be a father. In Titus 1 and verse 6, having children who believe. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, New American Standard, keeping his children under control. So those are the physical qualifications. We want to look now at the moral ones. Blameless, good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, no striker, patient, not greedy, not a brawler, not self-willed, lover of good men, just, not soon angry, temperate. And the spiritual ones, desire, qualification, he's to be sober, apt to teach, not covetous, not a novice, of good report, and holy. We want to give just brief definitions of each one of those. We don't want to get sidetracked. We could go off into the Greek and talk about where these words came from, but don't want to do that. We want to focus on a brief definition of each one of them, and they're not hard to understand what they are. It's not a mystery, so that's why we're not going off into the Greek and things like that. And so we want to notice those qualifications, and look at the brief definitions. We mentioned he's a man. We've already talked about that. If a man desires, we talked about the husband and father. And then notice blameless. And when he says he's not to be blameless, that means not ever, never. And the idea of blameless, one against whom no evil charge can be sustained, doesn't mean that somebody's never accused him of anything. A lot of people can accuse people of a lot of things and get away with it a lot of times. It must be a sustained thing. If they can't sustain it, then it doesn't need to be listened to. It needs to be discounted. He's to be of good behavior. That means moderate, well-behaved, orderly, a man living with decorum, a well-ordered life. He's to be hospitable. That means kind and generous to guests and strangers. He's to entertain strangers. That means he enjoys it. He doesn't begrudge it. And it's something that he looks forward to. Also, we read that he's not to be given to wine. When we see the phrase, not given to, that literally means not addicted to. Not addicted to. And so, not addicted to intoxicants, free from the influence of intoxicants. And also we read that he's to be no striker. Again, that means no, not by any means. He's not to be a striker, a bruiser, ready with a blow. So we understand that. We're going to see how some of these are closely related. He's to be patient. That means he's a man of moderation and peace. He's genial. He's considerate. He's gentle. He's reasonable. He's forbearing. He's long-suffering are some of the words that would be synonyms to that. And then next we notice that he's, and we're still talking about the moral qualification, not greedy of filthy lucre. Does that mean he can launder his money? Well, no, not talking about that. Little play on words there. What it means is that he doesn't get it in some underhanded way, or he's not seeking to get it in some underhanded way, and he's not eager for base gain. He's not looking for dishonest money by hook or by crook. He must not obtain money in a wicked and unlawful manner, is what that means. And then also we notice he's not to be a brawler. That means without fighting, whether physical or verbal. He's not contentious or given to strife. Understand there are two words that sound similar, but they don't mean the same thing. The Bible teaches that he is to contend for the faith, but he's not to be contentious in the sense that he's always looking for an argument and always getting crossways on purpose with people. So that's the idea of that particular qualification. Now, we notice also he's not a brawler, and he's not to be self-willed. He's not stubborn. He's not self-pleasing or self-indulging. He's not arrogant. He doesn't always insist on having his own way when it's in the realm of opinion. And really, where elders rule is in the realm of opinion. They're not legislators. They simply have the right to decide how to best carry out what the Lord has already legislated. And that'll involve various decisions of various kinds. And he's to be a lover of good men, loving goodness in others. He's to be just, that means righteous, rendering to each his due, equal, upright, fair. And so that's a good qualification. We can see why God gave all of these qualifications. And then there's a couple of more in that category, in the moral category. And they are that he's not soon angry. That means he's not irritable, prone to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. We all know people that have had short fuse. Doesn't take much to set them off, and boy, you're in trouble. And then the other one is he's to be temperate. That means having control of oneself, self-discipline. So that's the meaning of that particular qualification. And now we're going to look at the ones that we've classified as spiritual. And the first one we mention is desire. If any man desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. That means a strong yearning. He's to have a strong yearning for that. And that may rarely be listed as a qualification in some people's list. It would seem strange to me to be mentioned and at the same time have no importance. man desires, in the office of an elder, he desires a good work. And so that means it doesn't have any importance whatsoever, but rather it's something that qualifies the man for the office. Paul said, it's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. It's important. So that makes it essential. If it's not essential, then a person could be coerced against his real intentions. So imagine somebody saying, well, there was no one else to do it, and they kind of forced it on me. That's not the kind of man we're looking for the eldership. And so it's a strong yearning to serve God in this way because the Lord wants elders. That's why. And then we notice another one is that he's to be vigilant. That means watchful and attentive, alert. A lot of times elders may see things on the horizon that the rest of us don't see till sometime later. And we need to trust them when that kind of thing happens, because that's what they've trained for. That's what their job is. And then also to be sober. That means of sound mind, sensible, and discreet. And as we look at the others, he's to be apt to teach. Some of these qualifications may come in degrees. One may be more apt to teach than another. That doesn't mean the other one's not apt to teach. That means he's to be capable and able as a teacher who's qualified by reason of knowledge. And so he spent time with the book. Not covetous. That means not loving money. The one we mentioned earlier, not greedy of filthy lucre, refers more to the method of obtaining it. And this one refers to the attitude. He's not to be a lover of money. He's not trying to get money by hook or by crook. And it's listed as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. That makes it pretty important. Those who are guilty of covetous cannot enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And so that makes it very important. Another one is he's not to be a novice. The nature of oversight and leadership suggests a person who is experienced. One who is experienced in dealing with people, one experienced in the word. A novice is a beginner, and he's to be mature. And one is not automatically mature when he's a beginner. It takes time. And some reach that sooner than others. And then also, he's to have a good report of them who are without. He has a good reputation among those who are not Christians. He's known as an honorable person, is the idea. And then we'll notice this one. He's to be holy. That means devout, religious. He lives a pure life. He's growing in the likeness of Christ. So, having said that, we want to notice this next chart. And as we list the qualifications again, we want to compare them to what a mature Christian should be. And we're going to notice they're the same, with the exception of the physical qualifications we mentioned earlier. And so when we read that he's to be blameless, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 2, we want to look at Philippians 2 and verse 15 that refers to all Christians, and it says that ye may become blameless. So that's all of us. We're all to be blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The second one, he's to be sober. We read that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. But let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 concerning all of us. It says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This one, he's to be of good behavior. We got that again in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. In the same chapter, verse 15, speaking to all of us, that they may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. So good behavior. We need to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church. That means in the kingdom. He's to be just. When you look at what we call the Christian graces over in Philippians 4 and also in 1 Peter, where it has a list of whatsoever things are just, we're to add these things, the Bible says. So we're to be just people as well. He's to be holy. Titus 1 and verse 8. What does Romans 12 verse 1 say about all of us? present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. So all of us are to be holy. And he's to be temperate. We notice that in Titus 1:8. What does the Bible say about the rest of us? In 1 Peter 1, or actually 2 Peter, I've got the wrong book of Peter on there. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. Add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Some translations say self-control. That's what it means. It means self-control. And he's to be a lover of good. Titus 1 and verse 8. What does 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 tell us? Well, it tells us that we purify our souls by obeying the truth. And it says, seeing that you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, with a pure heart fervently. We read that he's not given to wine. Titus 1 and verse 7. In Ephesians 5, 18, for all of us, it says, be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. So none of us are to be given to wine. And then in the next one that's listed is not greedy. We mentioned that one in 1 Timothy 3. What does the Bible tell the rest of us, all of us, in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 9 and 10? But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So none of us are to be greedy, and we ought to understand that as well. And then as we look at the rest of the list, we might notice that he's not to be covetous. That one's similar to the one we just mentioned, not to be greedy. And we're looking at some more requirements here. 1 Timothy 3, Ephesians 5 and verse 5 says, no covetous man can enter the kingdom. So that's all of us. The next one is not self-willed. Titus 1 and verse 7 for the elders. For everybody, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's saying we're not to be self-willed either. And then hospitable, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. What's it say in Romans 12 and verse 13 for all of us? Given to hospitality. What do we say about that phrase, given to? It means addicted. So here's a good addiction here. We're to be addicted to hospitality. And I'm glad to see us growing in that respect. And I want to commend the congregation as I see that happening. And then also apt to teach. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 for all of us says that there's a time, for by reason of the time, you ought to be teachers. Now, we may not immediately be teachers, but we're to grow to the point that we're teachers. That doesn't mean you necessarily have control of a class that you're teaching over, but you can tell somebody else what they need to do to be saved. Everybody ought to be able to repeat what they did when they obeyed the gospel and give scripture for it. We need to know that so we can tell others about it. And then vigilant. We mentioned elders are to be vigilant. What's 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 say? Be sober, be vigilant. There it is for all of us. We're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful. We're to be alert because of our adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion. And then patient. Are we to be patient? Add to your self-control patience. Those are the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. So all of us need to learn to be patient. That's something you grow in. You may not be immediately patient. You may be very impatient. But all of us, mature Christians, are patient. We're to grow into that. Of good report. Elders are to be of good report. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. What's Matthew 5 verse 16 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So all of us are to be of good report. And when people see that and observe that, they see that light, that may be the thing that intrigues them to search further and find the truth And everybody needs to be a searcher. And he's to be no striker. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. And we read for the rest of us in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. These words, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. That pretty well covers it. If we get rid of all those things, we're not going to be a striker. We're not going to be quick with a blow. And then to be no brawler, that pretty well kind of close to it as well. But the Lord's servant must not strive, but he must be gentle toward all. And so that would do away with brawling, striking, and not soon angry, all of that. And that's the next one. Not soon angry, Titus 1 and verse 7. What does the Bible say for all of us about not soon angry? James 1, 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So all of us are to be slow to wrath. So what's the difference here? Well, every mature Christian should meet the qualifications of an elder, with the exception of the physical ones that are required for the men. So we've shown here that Christians are to try to be the same kind of people that we want and need for elders, and the kind the Lord said we need. So having said that, we want to spend our next few minutes before we stop talking about the duties of elders. We're going to consider the duties. And as we look at those, we want to kind of list those as well. And we mentioned there's no distinction between the word bishop and the word elder. It's interesting that Titus's list of qualifications uses the word elder. Timothy's list uses the word bishop or overseer, 1 Timothy 3. Well, what are bishops to do? They're to feed the flock, the Bible says, Acts 20 and verse 28. Elders are to tend the flock, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. So these words are kind of going together here. Bishops take care of the church, 1 Timothy 3. Elders rule over the church, 1 Timothy 5. So remember the Apostle Paul when he was on the island of Miletus there in Acts chapter 20, and he called together the elders from Ephesus, called them together, he summoned them, and he addressed them as bishops, which means overseers, thus making no distinction. So it says he called the elders and then he addressed them as bishops, showing the terms elder and bishop are the same, mean the same thing, referring to the same people. As we look at the duties, and the first one is take heed to yourselves. That's the way Acts 20 and verse 28 begins. Take heed unto yourselves. That's first. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves. And then take the oversight. Examine yourself first and then take the oversight. So elders are not robots. They can be led astray by false doctrine. And in fact, that's the very thing that Paul was warning the elders at Ephesus about. Some are going to rise from among you, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples. And so their lives must remain as examples. Every man's first obligation is to set his own house in order, and elders no exception. Everyone should do this, but especially elders, since they have a special obligation to instruct others. And we mentioned taking the oversight, 1 Peter 5. The term elder and all of its equivalent words is referring to something that is local. We're not talking about a brotherhood eldership. The Bible doesn't talk about brotherhood elderships. But they're simply over the group among you. The phrase among you appears both in Acts 20 and also in 1 Peter 5. So we need to remember the elder's oversight is limited to those among you. And our elders here don't have a right to oversee any other congregation, any other place. I know some are doing that, but they don't have a scriptural right to do that. It's a local term. Each church is local, and the Lord saw fit to see that elders were appointed in every church. And that's what Titus and Timothy and others were sent out to do. And so we need to understand that. Now, the thought of taking oversight means to superintend, to inspect, and the work of a local church. When elders perform some of these duties, some people may not agree. They may not agree. They may be accused of lording it over the flock. And as long, however, as the elders are exercising their judgment in doing a thing that is authorized in the scriptures, They're only fulfilling the responsibility that God has given them. They're not lording it over. To lord over is consider the flock as being self-serving in some way, instead of you serving the flock as an elder. So that's the difference in lording it over and not lording it over. He's not to be a tyrant. We learn that as a shepherd watches his flock and as a father watches his children, even so an elder oversees his flock with diligence. And every phase of the work is under the oversight of the elders. The teaching program, we can't delegate our teaching program to some other congregation or to some institution, some board of directors that decides what we're going to teach, and they tell us, send us the literature, say, you're going to teach this on this particular Sunday. That happens in denominations. It never happened in the Lord's church, and it shouldn't. No other organization has oversight of this congregation. No other elders have oversight than the ones we have here. So every phase of the elders' work is under their oversight. Teaching program, hiring and firing the preacher, planning future programs, the finances, private counseling. They can't delegate it to another eldership or a board of directors. And then they're to be an example. 1 Peter 5, verse 3, he mentions that, to be example to the flock. As a father, as a husband, as a teacher, as a peacemaker, as a neighbor, as a businessman, as a faithful man, examples in morals and ethics, work and service, all of that, faith and fidelity, all of this is opposed to being a lord or a tyrant. It's opposed to that. And then he's to take care of the flock. We see that in both passages, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. I don't have that one on there. It says, but if a man know not how to rule his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Acts 20 and verse 8, he's to oversee it. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, he is to watch out for souls. And we shouldn't give them trouble over that. Sometimes people get their back up when somebody tries to help them when they're not living right. And that shouldn't happen. They should accept it in the right way. Because they're watching for behalf of your souls, and let's just read it. In fact, this is a good verse to highlight in your Bible if you have a highlighter. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In fact, in chapter 13, he mentions the eldership twice. And we might just mention both of them while we're looking at that chapter. Verse 7 says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. If you have a highlighter, verse 7 and verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 13 are those verses. So they're to look out for the conduct of the members. They're to be observant. They're to have foresight. He is a steward, one that is entrusted with the goods of another. And so he must protect them from false doctrine and from hobbies and world, I'm talking about wrong hobbies or things that they get absorbed in that are taking them away from the work of the Lord. Worldliness, that, and digression. Elders are watch over us as ones that must give an account. You think about how much that puts on them and on their shoulders. That's why we need to be cooperative and not in a kickety mood. Anything that we do that could cause us to become lost is the business of the elders. We need to understand that. And they have a duty to try to get us to correct whatever's wrong, both by public and private teaching. And they need use discretion in regard to that. But after rebuke is given, if the offender won't repent, they must be firm in leading and withdrawal action from that disorderly person. No eldership can maintain respect of the congregation and fail to stand firm in dealing with offenders who are rebellious and will not repent. And then they're to rule well. The Bible says they're to rule well. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. In order to have any kind of a systematic arrangement of organization, you have to carry out certain duties. Some sort of rule must be administered. And that's true with every local congregation. In order to rule well, he must have the respect of every member. of the congregation. If he does meet the qualifications that are given by the Holy Spirit, then a man who won't respect the elder who meets those qualifications and yield to his oversight, to his authority, is not living the kind of a Christian life that he ought to. We have to learn to submit to the elders. And a man who rebels against a qualified eldership rebels against God and against his plan of organization for his people. Elders need to enforce what God has said and make decisions in matters of judgment, doing nothing by partiality. We mentioned a while ago he's to be just. That means to be equal, treat everybody equally. He does nothing but partiality, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. And then we'll notice another one, and then we'll draw this to a close. He's to feed, guard, tend the flock. Those words are used in different translations. That describes the shepherd feature of the elder's work. We're talking about him now as a shepherd. It doesn't mean that he has to do all the feeding, but he must see that the church is fed by selecting qualified teachers. In fact, they can't be everywhere at the same time. But they need to select qualified people to teach. And they need to feed the sheep the proper food at the proper time. A well-balanced spiritual diet is what they need. And they should do as much teaching as they possibly can, since they're skilled in teaching, but it may involve special classes and lectureships on special subjects, special tools needed in teaching. And they're over that. And they select teachers as well. So all of this necessarily implies something. It necessarily implies that they are to know the flock. They're to know the flock. Now next week we're going to learn about our responsibility and duties toward the elders. And it says we're to know the elders. So they're to know us and we're to know them. And Jesus said, a good shepherd knows his sheep. I know my sheep and they hear my voice and they follow me. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 27. And so under some circumstances, it might become their duty to do all the feeding. The word tend is kind of a broader word than feed in some ways. One can tend a baby and not feed it at all. You may tend it. But the elder who feels that he's fulfilled the responsibilities as an elder when he's only taught some classes hasn't fully understood that there's more involved in that than just the tending. And so finally, we draw this to a close, this lesson. These are the duties, the Bible says, are the duties of elders. Elders should be men who can successfully manage and expedite the work of congregation, keep it going strong for the Lord, keeping it strong for the Lord. And we need to pray that others of our number will realize the importance of God's plan and organization for the church, and that the Stone Ridge congregation will continue to be set in order as God wants it to be. And let us continue to pray for and encourage our elders. And let us encourage and help develop more men who can fulfill this role, to be elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, shepherds, all of those terms. I hope by this series of lessons that you're impressed with our need to give book, chapter, and verse for what we teach. We need it here. We need it in every realm. To give book, chapter, and verse. And if we don't, you should demand it. You should demand it. We want book, chapter, and verse for that. So I hope this is helpful to you this morning as we think about the duties and the responsibilities of elders. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to demand book, chapter, and verse for that. And what does the Bible say about that? Well, Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, in fact, these are the last recorded words we have of Jesus, are the words that are found in the Great Commission. He's getting ready to go back to heaven at the end of the book of Mark. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's a lot of controversy over whether a person has to do that, whether he has to be baptized. There's a controversy over whether baptism is a part of the gospel. That passage answers that. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized, how's he going to know to do that if it's not in the gospel? I believe it's necessarily implied that that's part of the gospel. How's he going to know to do it? You go preach the gospel to him, do you just go say Jesus died and was buried and resurrected and leave him there? He doesn't know what to do. Go teach him the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized, he that believes what? The gospel. What's the believing part? That's obeying the gospel. He's to obey it. And that's the point at which he enters into Christ. The Bible says we're baptized into Christ, into his death. Romans 6 and verse 3, when we're baptized into his death, that's where we contact the blood. As we often say, the blood is what saves a man, and baptism is when it does it, when he's baptized into the death of Christ. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we hope that you have a tender heart and you'll respond to the gospel today as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.